In church school, the youngest among us are learning about promises made with God and promises that get broken. Once again, we are learning alongside them with the same scripture in worship. Today, we hear from the book of Genesis about how Joseph reconciled with his brothers after years of separation. Let us open our ears, minds, and stretch our imaginations across time and space to hear what this ancient story has to say to us today. When Joseph's brothers realized that their father was now dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and wants to pay us back seriously for all the terrible things we did to him?" So they approached Joseph and said, "Your father gave orders before he died, telling us, this is what you should say to Joseph. Please forgive your brothers' sins and misdeeds, for they did terrible things to you. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of your father's God." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers wept too, fell down in front of him and said, "We're here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I God? You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it in order to save the lives of many people, just as God is doing today. Now, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." So he put them at ease and spoke reassuringly to them. For the wisdom of God in Scripture, for the wisdom of God in spirit, for the wisdom of God among us. Thanks be to God.
So many of you know that we are very blessed in this church to have a seminarian program where we invite student pastors into our midst. Anna Jaidi Detweiler is the ninth seminarian we've had in my time here over the past decade. And as many of you know, this whole program is a great blessing to us. However, she is preaching the earliest of any of our seminarians, which I think shows a lot of great courage and faithful eagerness. I've shared with you the last two Sundays in worship, Anna and her husband Nathan have been with us since Advent, and they welcomed Hans Carl into their family just this summer. And I can already tell you you're in for a blessing today with this sermon, so let us give a warm welcome to our seminarians' first sermon with us.
Thank you all so much, and I think our text is all the more fitting today on a day where we're making promises to those in our Christian family. So, will you enter a spirit of prayer with me? Holy God, as we enter into the story of Joseph and his brothers, open our ears to hear this story anew. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm delighted and humbled by the opportunity to preach today, and I'm grateful to Kent and Amy and Susan, who have all helped me to prepare, and to all of you for so warmly welcoming me as your ninth seminarian. I have to confess that the story of Joseph and his brothers is one of my favorite stories from the Bible. As an English major, I love a good story. And in some ways, the story of Joseph and his brothers seems so different and distant from our lives today. It's a story from an ancient time and a different culture in a faraway place. And yet, Joseph's story is all about family, forgiveness, and being human, something we can all relate to. Raise your hand. Does anyone here have siblings? Okay, how about cousins, parents, aunts, uncles, spouses, children, neighbors? Okay, good, that's everyone. Now keep your hands up. Keep your hand up if you've ever had a conflict with one of these people. Okay, good. Also, everyone, if you put your hand down, maybe you'll preach next Sunday on your secret to conflict avoidance. Well, before I became a wife, and more recently a mom, I was a big sister. My brother and I are very close now, but we had our moments growing up. There was one time we had a fight about what I don't remember, but it ended with a note on my bedroom door that read, "Dear Anna, I hate you. Love, Billy." I learned my first lessons about forgiveness right at home, probably like a lot of you. My mother is a pastor, and so is my grandfather. In their retirement, my grandparents were called to Rwanda. Many of you will recall after a devastating genocide that killed more than 1 million people in 1994, Rwandan Hutus and Tutsis came together to do the countercultural work of forgiveness and reconciliation, the fruits of which are still alive today, 30 years later. My grandparents partnered with Rwandan pastors in the work of forgiveness, and they often brought back powerful testimonies about the transformation that they witnessed. These are the stories of forgiveness my brother and I heard growing up. If we ever had arguments that got out of hand, our mother would chide, "Are you going to sort this out yourselves, or do I need to call your grandparents for some reconciliation?" "Oh, no, no," we'd reply. "We can handle this internally. No need to call the experts." But sometimes it's conflict within family that is hardest to deal with. I draw a lot of reassurance from the fact that the Bible is filled with really imperfect families who make really big mistakes. And these were God's chosen people. It turns out that we're all in really good company. Our reading this morning comes toward the end of Joseph's story. In order to fully appreciate this moment when Joseph forgives his brothers, we have to do a little story recap. Whether you first heard this story in Sunday school or saw it on stage as Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, or whether you are hearing it for the first time today, I invite you to listen with new ears to this timeless tale. I'll be paraphrasing several chapters of Joseph's story, so I encourage you to go back to Genesis and read it for yourself later, because it really is a good story. As you listen, I invite you to find moments that resonate with you and your own life experiences. So here we go. A long time ago, there was a man named Jacob, actually Abraham's grandson, who we heard about last week. Jacob lived in Canaan with 12 sons and daughters and wives, too. His favorite son was named Joseph, and he received a lot of special treatment. This made the other 11 sons feel left out, less than, and jealous. One day, Jacob bought Joseph a special multicolored coat. If we were in the musical, we'd sing, "It was red and yellow and green and brown and blue," and on and on. So you get the idea. Joseph was special, and his brothers got that idea too. It was always Joseph this, Joseph that. And Joseph also kept talking about these dreams he was having, where all of his brothers bowed down to him. Between their father's favoritism, the special coat, and Joseph's dreams, and his naive sense of being really self-important, his brothers had it. Some of Joseph's brothers start scheming for ways to get rid of him. Things get out of hand, and Joseph's brothers beat him, leave him in a pit in the desert, then sell him to Ishmaelite traders who take him to Egypt as a slave. Today, we'd say Joseph survives domestic violence, physical assault, and human trafficking. Things continue to spiral down for Joseph while he's in Egypt. He works as a slave, is sent to jail for a crime he did not commit, and from his jail cell, wonders if there is anyone left who remembers him at all. He feels deeply alone and abandoned. Things start to shift when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, hears that Joseph has a special gift for interpreting dreams. Joseph is eventually released from jail because he helps Pharaoh interpret a dream about a famine that is coming to Egypt. Pharaoh makes him governor and appoints Joseph to organize the hunger relief program for the entire nation. This is when Joseph's brothers come back on the scene. They come to Egypt looking for food and aid. They all assume Joseph died a long time ago. They have no idea that the Egyptian governor that they now bow down to is their long-lost brother. Remember that dream Joseph had about his brothers bowing down before him? Joseph, on the other hand, recognizes his brothers right away and is totally overwhelmed. He actually leaves the room to cry alone. His brothers still don't recognize him. Can you imagine all the things he must have felt at that moment? Anger, shock, betrayal, grief. After putting his brothers through a series of tests and challenges, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. In Genesis 45, it says that Joseph could no longer control himself, and in an emotional reveal, starting in verse 2, it says, Joseph wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the whole house of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him. They were so dismayed at his presence. The brothers are in complete shock that their long-forgotten Joseph is now standing before them as this powerful political figure. Imagine their surprise when Joseph not only embraces them, but invites them to live with him in Egypt. Not only that, he gives them the best part of the land in Egypt to farm. The brothers go back for their father Jacob and all settle into Egypt under Joseph's protection. Finally, we get to Genesis chapter 50, which Maggie read this morning. Jacob, their father, having lived a good long life, dies. And it's at this point that Joseph's brothers begin to wonder, what if Joseph still harbors some secret desire for revenge? This is when his brothers officially ask for his forgiveness. Once again, Joseph reassures his brothers that he will protect them. He forgives them and says that what they intended for harm, God has used for good. Maybe it's just me, but I think this is a pretty wild story. It's a story of extreme violence, betrayal, family dysfunction, but also extreme hope, forgiveness, and resilience. There is so much we could take from this story, and it's really worth reading in its entirety. But just for today, I want to focus on how forgiveness shows up in Joseph's story. As we think about forgiveness, keep in mind some of those relationships you raised your hand for at the beginning, and consider how these ideas might apply to your own life. Here are just a few takeaways about forgiveness that jump out to me from this story. First, asking for forgiveness is hard. That's probably why it takes Joseph's brothers several years to actually ask for his forgiveness. Did you notice that it's only after their father dies in Egypt that they ask? They've all been living together in Egypt for a while, but once Jacob dies, the brothers get worried that without their father holding the family together, Joseph might act out in revenge. Even though it's been years since they sold Joseph into slavery, and they seem to be peaceably coexisting, they still ask forgiveness. Things between them were just fine, but maybe still a little icy. Maybe there's an element of self-interest here. Joseph's brothers want to be sure that they're safe. He still holds all the political and economic power after all. But I think there's another way we can see this. Even though lots of time has gone by, it still matters that Joseph's brothers ask for forgiveness. They admit that they did him wrong. I have to imagine that hearing his brothers finally apologize meant a lot to Joseph. Their confession facilitates another opportunity for Joseph to extend forgiveness and recommit to his relationship with his brothers in a new way. If there are things that have happened in your past, it is not too late to ask for forgiveness. It is easy to sweep conflict under the rug and pretend like it didn't happen. But if we do that, we don't get to experience the deeper restoration that may be possible. Rather than living in fear of retaliation, Joseph's brothers get to hear that they are truly forgiven. This opens up new relational possibilities for all of them. Second, Joseph forgives, but he does not forget. Nowhere does it say that Joseph forgets what happened to him, and Joseph extends forgiveness only when the threat of abuse is over. He forgives his brothers after seeing them several times. He does not immediately welcome them back with open arms. It takes time for him to test the boundaries of these relationships again. Joseph actually weeps several times in private before he forgives them publicly. I think Joseph weeping was his way of taking time to grieve and process what happened to him before he reconciles with his brothers. Forgiveness is not forgetting or permitting ongoing abuse. We never forget the painful things that happen to us in life, but we can choose to live with those experiences in new ways. We can hang on to them in bitterness and seek revenge, or like Joseph, we can learn to let that bitterness go. It took incredible spiritual strength for Joseph to forgive his brothers. But Joseph's choice to forgive changes his life and the lives of so many others. We talked about legacy last week with Abraham. And Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, adds on to this legacy with his choice to forgive. Remember that there's a famine going on. Joseph could have left his brothers to starve. If he had done that, there would be no 12 tribes of Israel. There would be no Exodus, no Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt, because they never would have arrived in the first place. The Bible would have been a really short book. Talk about legacy. We never know how one choice can impact our life and the lives of others around us. What if we saw our choices as containing as much potential and promise as Joseph's life? Finally, Joseph says that what God taught, God takes what humans intended for harm and used it for good. One of the things I find most amazing about Joseph is his ability to see God at work in his life, despite of all the adversity he faces. He is able to zoom out and see how God transforms his miserable life experiences into opportunities. He sees that his misfortunes lead him to a place of influence where he can use his position to save lives during a famine. What is really remarkable is that Joseph does not abuse his power. How refreshing. I think many of us would have understood it if Joseph decided to cancel his brothers by cutting them out of his life. But he doesn't. Instead, he uses his power to save his brothers and their families and sees himself as an instrument of God's goodness. God takes his brothers' harmful actions and brings something positive out of them. God does not want bad things to happen to Joseph or any of us. But God can always work with the sins of humanity to bring about good. For me, I have come to think of God as a really great composter. God literally takes the garbage of our lives to generate healthy soil for new life to take root. Maybe we, like Joseph, can look for ways that God is composting and bringing new life. So where do you see yourself in this story? Maybe you identify with Joseph. Is there someone in your life that God is inviting you to forgive? I am actually someone who has a hard time letting go when I feel really wronged. Nathan can attest. As a wise pastor once told me, sometimes the first step is just asking God for the desire to forgive someone. Maybe that is a place where you can start too. Maybe you identify with Joseph's brothers. Is there something you want to make right, even if it's been several years? Like the brothers, we all fall short and hurt one another, and that's just part of being human. It is vulnerable and awkward to really acknowledge when we have done harm to another person. Being humble is not something our culture teaches us to do. Asking forgiveness might restore relationships in ways that we never thought were possible. Even if restoration of a relationship is not possible or appropriate, confessing what we have done and receiving forgiveness from God is always possible. Maybe today it is enough to simply ask for the courage to repent our wrongs. Maybe the person you need to forgive is yourself. Sometimes we are our own harshest critics. Even after someone else has forgiven us, we continue to beat ourselves up for the ways we fall short. What would it look like to extend forgiveness to yourself today? Do not let shame prevent you from accepting grain in the middle of a famine. I started by saying that it may seem like Joseph's story couldn't be more different from ours, but in other ways, this story can speak directly to our own experiences. And I hope that this story speaks to you in some way today. What would it look like for us to practice forgiveness? How can we notice God at work in our lives, especially in the hardest moments? What does it look like for cycles of forgiveness and repair to grow in our homes, around our dinner tables, and in our congregations? How could forgiveness mitigate the toxic cycles of revenge, bitterness, and shame that plague our hearts, families, nation, and our world? What is God inviting you to toss into the compost today so that it can be used to generate new life? You pray with me. Gracious God, give us courage to take a small step toward forgiveness today, boldly walking into the future of the promises you hold for our lives together. Amen.